Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
We're looking together at the dynamic of human connection. And I don't know if it's more vital or critical conversation that we can have than how to connect to each other than making the choice of empathy. In some ways, it's counterintuitive that when we come to a space like this, that we think our entire focus is going to be connecting you to God. And yet, we are talking about a critical importance of connecting to each other. And this is a conversation that actually was initiated by God himself, because God created us for relationship, not only to himself, but he came to connect him to himself and to connect us to each other as well. And everything that we're unwrapping in these moments is really struggling through trying to get back to how God designed us for each other. Sometimes it seems that the natural thing that would be for us to be so naturally connect as human beings, just as natural as breathing. But it seems like it's sometimes the hardest thing. How is it possible that we were created for each other and so disconnected from each other? Our disconnection with each other is really a reflection of our disconnection with God. John said, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? And I want to wrap up this series with what I believe is one of the most critical attributes of making the deepest human connection, and it's empathy. This is probably not something that you were ever taught as a child, something that you were told to emphasize growing up when you were raised. To be successful, you're probably told different things like you need an education. You know, I'm old school that I was told if you don't go to college, you'll never have a job that pays you anything. You'll never succeed. You'll never be anything. But now this generation, if you finish college, you'll never succeed. You'll never have a job. You'll never accept a huge debt. But I was told to have an education. Another generation is told, no, you need extraordinary talents or skill sets or a high level of intelligence. And I was never told that. But if you want to achieve everything in this life, but you lack one thing, you'll come to the end of your life feeling so disconnected and empty that all of your success, all of your fame, all the power, all the prestige, all the things that you could have accumulated will be consumed within the vacuum of your own soul if you have lacked empathy. And I'm convinced that empathy is the most important thing for human connection, to really connect. When we talk about empathy, there's so many words that live in that same universe: sympathy, pity, compassion, mercy. In some ways, it's kind of odd to talk about empathy when we're talking about being connected to God, because most of us do not think of God as being empathetic. I think there's times in our lives when we felt compassion for someone or sympathy or pity. But empathy is the unique ability to step into someone else's reality and experience the world from their space. If you want to put it simply, empathy is the ability to walk in someone else's shoes, or more important, to step inside of someone's feet. And it seems like many times we spend our entire life trying to be understood. In fact, I think for many of us, one of our greatest struggles in our life is, I feel like nobody gets me. Nobody understands or knows what I'm going through or how I'm feeling. And at the same time, we remain completely unaware how incapable we have become, really, of understanding someone else, of getting them, of understanding what they're going through or what they're feeling. If empathy from the psychological perspective is the ability to vicariously step into someone else's reality, then the person that should understand us least would be God, because he doesn't live in our reality.
He's outside of our reality, in fact. We'd have to say, God, you don't get me. You don't understand me because you've never really been through this. The only way you could ever be empathetic toward me is if you decide to give up your divinity and become a human. There's an idea. Maybe that explains exactly why God did what he did, which is the Christmas story. The shortest verse in the scripture may be one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Two words that unlock the essence of God and move us toward an essence that reflects God. In John 11:35, you may know the context. Jesus was asked to come and help his friend Lazarus, who was dying. They came to him and said, "Your friend Laz is dying." They knew that Jesus cared about him. And then Jesus didn't hurry. In fact, he spent a couple days doing other things. And while Jesus was being detained and seemed to have no sense of urgency, he dies. So there Jesus comes, and his sisters Martha and Mary are devastated. Everyone is mourning and weeping, and Jesus shows up. Have you ever felt like God just didn't show up on time? Because he didn't care enough? Because he didn't understand what you were going through? So he didn't know how to show up in your life? Now Jesus shows up, but it's a little late. Oh well, they said, now you come. Now you want to talk to me about my pain. You want to talk to me about faith or my unbelief. I don't need a teaching moment right now, Jesus. I don't need you to tell me. What I need to know is why you didn't show up. And Jesus showed up in that moment. And it says, John 11:35, Jesus wept. These two words, an expression of who God is, are the most violating words that you could ever hear about the reality of God. You need to understand that these thousands of years ago, there was an understanding of who God is. It comes from different universe of thought. It was like Greek mythology or Roman mythology, Egyptian mythology. And they have all these stories of all these gods who lived apart from us and aside from us. And they were engaged with us, but we were like little chess pieces on the divine game of chance. And if God interacted with us in a positive way, it was because he had pity on us. That God could not have genuine compassion for us. Certainly no God could have empathy for us because no God had ever been human. So now we have this story, this moment where God steps into human history and takes on flesh and blood and walks among us. And in this moment of darkness and despair and pain and sorrow and loss and suffering, it says Jesus wept. He's not a cold, aloof, distant observer of the human experience. Jesus wasn't weeping because he lost something. Do you think for a moment that Jesus was confused about his power over death? Do you think for a moment that Jesus was thinking that he came too late and messed up? Jesus didn't weep because of what he was feeling. He wept because of what they were feeling. And what I think is so odd is so often we project onto God who we are. We act as if God lacks empathy. That God is all about wrath and judgment and condemnation and anger. God's always just trying to hold us accountable for who we're not. But I think we got this confused. This is what we do to each other. This is not what God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe will not perish but have eternal life. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved, delivered, whole, connected to him and each other. And this is the experience we have over and over again, that no one really understands us. I think we project onto God what we really feel about ourselves. After all, if people who were closest to you don't even understand you, how in the world could a God who is so distant understand you? One of the things that I've seen in my own lifetime is a loss of empathy in our culture. It's not usually described as a loss of empathy. It's usually described as an emergence of narcissism. This is probably the word that we're all familiar with. In fact, the language of narcissism has become the common language of our culture. We understand what it means to be a narcissist. We
We have higher psychological understanding of narcissism today than psychologists did 100 years ago. Because we see it on television. We see it in everyday real life. We are it far too often. Now maybe you're saying, wait a minute, I'm not a narcissist. Or maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I am, but I don't want anybody to know. I just want to unwrap some of the dynamics for a minute, what narcissism is. The whole concept of narcissism comes from a story by a guy named Narcissus, who was the most attractive warrior. And when people would fall in love with him, he never felt their beauty could match his beauty. He was an admirer of beauty. He held beauty at such a high regard because he was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. The story of Narcissus is that he was dejected because he could never find a beauty worthy of himself. One day he was walking by a pond, and he saw the most beautiful creature he had ever seen. He had to have it, and he dove into the pond and drowned. Because what did he see in the pond was a reflection of himself. And some of you are not familiar with that story, but you are familiar with the drowning in the image of yourself. We have a culture that has become culturally numb to drowning in itself. And we just think it's normal. See, one way that you can know that if you're a narcissist is that you are on an elevated spectrum is that you have less empathy the more of a narcissist you are. The best way of evaluating that would be, do you feel deeply for others? Narcissists feel deeply, but they feel deeply about their own opinion, their own feelings, their own self. And they love being truthful, telling people what they need to hear, love being straight up. I'm going to speak my truth. But the moment someone speaks truth to them, they fall apart. We become hurt and angry and offended. Truth without love doesn't work, but love without truth is equally disastrous. One of the challenges of narcissism is that the whole universe revolves around you. And you wonder why people don't come near you or you don't feel connected. It's because you're like the sun. And people get too close and they get burned alive. One of the interesting characteristics of narcissism as opposed to empathy is when you're a narcissist, you become less generous. And if you will increase your generosity, you will decrease your narcissism. So today I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I taken on an internal structure of narcissism and wonder why I cannot connect to people? And is it because you've actually lost the most beautiful gift that you could ever have, and that is one of empathy? You know, I watched a video about a therapist talking about narcissism, and it was kind of discouraging because the therapist was talking about narcissism is not biological, it's not genetic, but it's environmental. He said that we've raised our kids to become narcissists, and we have to take some moral, social responsibility for it. So if you see these tendencies in your children, you need to deal with them when they're young, because if they become adults and they're narcissists, it's irreversible, is what they said. But I want you to know that there's no structure in your life that's irreversible when it comes to God. There's no arena in your life, no psychological makeup that cannot be transformed by the presence of Jesus in your life, but you have to want to change. You have to have empathy and see it not as weakness, but as strength. You have to break away from the mindset that if you actually care about other people, I'll make myself vulnerable and I'll set myself up for disappointment and loss. You have to have the power to be able to vicariously step into someone else's space and weep for them. When was the last time you wept for someone else? Not for your own disappointments. When was the last time you were like Jesus and wept for someone else? It's a fascinating verse. Right after that, they said they looked at Jesus and it said he didn't say anything, but they said, look how he loved him. I want you to understand the power of empathy is love. They looked at Jesus and they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. But he didn't just love Lazarus. He loved Mary, and he loved Martha, and he loved all those that were in pain, and he stepped into their pain, and he carried it for them all the way to the cross. Don't you think it's interesting that the days around Jesus' death is called the Passion? It's kind of peculiar, the Passion. In fact, in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that word suffering comes from the Greek word pathos, which means passion. Paul's actually saying, I want to have fellowship. I want to have communion. I want my soul to be overwhelmed by pathos, the passion of Jesus. So the last hours and days of Jesus' life is called the passion, because those were wrote about. They knew that if you look at the cross, you'll see what God really cares about, his intention. God so hated the destructive power of sin, he's willing to die to destroy its power on us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves humanity. He died so we could live again. If you want to know what God cares about, understand the cross. Because you'll understand another person when you understand their passions. But this is the problem. If all of your passions are self-indulgent, if everything about you is about you, then you'll spend your entire life walking around wondering why it is I can't connect. So then you spend your life trying to buy people, or trying to own them, or trying to control them, or trying to manipulate them. Because you don't believe that they would choose to be with you if they really knew you. Beneath all the layers of narcissism and arrogance and in self-indulgence, there's this lack of, incredible lack of self-esteem. The fear that you're not enough. People will finally see through you that you're not who you say you are. And you cannot risk intimacy when you choose to avoid empathy. Psalm 116:5 says, our God, that should be up there maybe. Our gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Another translation said, our God is compassionate. And if God is truly empathetic and he can vicariously step into our lives and see the world from our vantage point, which he does, even though he doesn't have to, then he's the one who understands your journey toward healing. The difference between empathy and compassion is empathy is able to step into someone else's reality. Compassion is the ability to act out of concern for those people. Compassion is passion in action. You cannot say you're compassionate just because you feel something. You can only say you're compassionate because you do something. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something, and miracles happened. Sympathy might exist without action. Part of the reason we have a culture of hate is because we expect everyone to see the world from our vantage point. Because we've lost the power of empathy. But we don't understand how important it is to step inside of someone else's reality and see the world from that space. So we can't imagine anyone disagreeing with us and them being right. We can't even imagine someone disagreeing with us and being good. You know, if you look on Facebook, so many times you'll put something on Facebook and people disagree. They become so mean, who they used to like you, but now they hate you because you put on something that they don't agree with. We think we're arguing about politics or doctrines or truths, but we're not. We're actually, we are diving into a narcissistic culture that thinks that everyone who disagrees with me is bad. And if you're the kind of person who measures everyone else by how much they agree with your perspective or your perceptions and your opinion, you may live your life right, but you will live your life alone. Most of the time, people do not need our opinion. They need our support. They need our empathy. They need to know that you understand what they're going through and where they are. And there's a beautiful scripture I want to highlight because I just see empathy all over it in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, friends, you must warn lazy people that they should work. If people are afraid, help them be brave. If people are weak, take care of them. Be patient with everyone. Let's go back to the beginning here. Friends, you must warn lazy people that they should work. Just let that sink in, because some of us didn't read the Bible. I think that some people are lazy, and they're mad at God because he doesn't seem to be meeting their needs. And the miracle that they're actually looking for is employment. But the hardest thing in the world is for someone who actually cares about someone else and sees that they're lazy to speak truth into their life and say, you need to get a job.
And everyone's pretending like they aren't lazy. So the one that actually cares more about them and tells them the truth, they now become the bad guy. If you allow people to live their lowest level, you'll be loved by everyone but admired by no one. The way that there are people in your life who are going to struggle with laziness, and we need to speak to them. A spiritual, profound truth. Get a job. But not everyone's lazy. You can't see everyone as lazy. You go on to say, if people are afraid. Now, there's some people who are not lazy, but they look lazy, but they're just afraid. Afraid to take risks, afraid to step out, afraid to fail. And so if people are afraid, it says, help them be brave. So if someone's lazy, tell them that they need to get a job. Stop worrying about what they think about you. Make your focus building them up and gently telling them the truth because you love them. But if they're afraid and you treat them like a lazy person, no, this person needs you to come alongside them and help them be brave. So they need your courage. They need your belief. I have friends in my life who are just afraid, so I need to take them with me. They will borrow my courage as we go forward. So after they go, then they realize, wow, that wasn't so terrifying after all. But if you treat everyone the same, you can't operate. You're not looking in empathy. Some are lazy. Some need to get a job. Others are afraid. They need to be in your life, and you give them courage. But how will you ever know the difference if you don't have empathy? All you have is judgment. You'll never know the difference. And he goes on to say, now some people are weak. There's a third kind of person, not a lazy person, not a fearful person, but a weak person. So take care of them, it says. Have you ever not been lazy and you've not been afraid? You've just been so beat up that you can't hardly breathe? When you just need someone to come and create some space for you to recover? But someone thought you were just lazy or someone thought you were afraid. In reality, you were just knocked down and your breath had been knocked out of you and you needed a moment to catch your breath. Need someone who could take you, maybe just take you out and for a meal and be around people that love you and encourage you and laugh and dream because you're tired. And as you are around people that believe, you get strength again. But how can you know if you are judging them as lazy or fearful and not vicariously stepping into their experience and listening to their heart? The problem is that if you're a hammer, you see everything as a nail. Well, I got this. I'll fix this. Bam! There's one solution to every problem. Reprimand. And I'm going to speak into your life that the truth is, the truth will change if we have empathy. Nobody wants to be around someone they're feeling judged by. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge the world. Why is it the church is the biggest place of judgment? When Jesus came to not judge the world, I've read and all these assessments about what kind of leader are you, you know, and reading that. And the problem is with those kinds of questions, what kind of leader are you is rooted in the perspective as a leader, you should be the least adaptive person. You see, I'd rather be the leader that people need. The kind of leader that I am depends on what kind of followers I have. So if I have people who are afraid, I'm going to be bold, courageous, and let them borrow my courage. If I have people that are weak, I'm going to help them find their strength. If I have people who are lazy, I'm going to kick them in the butt and tell them to get moving and get a job. Because being a leader is not about you, what you need to bring, but what others need you to bring. One of the interesting things about narcissism is there's an over-attention to appearance. You're more concerned about looking good or how talented you are or how much you have, how people perceive you, about prestige. And in Colossians 3:12, it says, dearly beloved, clothe yourself. Put on it, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. One version says to clothe ourselves with these things. If you put on kindness every day, if you put on mercy every day, if you put on humility every day, to be patient with everyone. By the way, narcissism are impatient with everyone because nobody gets it as fast as I do. But the thing is, you don't get it at all as a narcissist. It says be patient with everyone. But if we clothe ourselves on this every day, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, we'll find ourselves a relationship magnet. People will be drawn to you. People are drawn to compassion and kindness and humility and long-suffering. Now, some people are drawn to fame and power, and they're drawn to prestige, and they're drawn toward image, all superficial things. But if you draw that kind of people, you'll find yourself empty because they're all drawn for things on the outside surface and nothing in your soul. I was thinking about how things have changed just in my lifetime, and how it's continuing to change so fast, technology. Maybe it be when Steve and I have our 90th birthday that we'll be able to go to Mars or time travel. I mean, who knows? When I was a child, I never thought about internet or cell phones. We don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you the most important form of travel is soul travel. Being able to step out of your space of who you are and into someone else's. And if you can learn how to leave the self-indulgence of your own universe and actually step into someone else's universe and actually feel them and hear them. This is such an important topic for me. You know, there's a lot of things I'm deficient in. I'm not that smart, and I'm not that talented, and there's a lot of things that I'm deficient, but I said it after writing this message, God, I never want to have a ceiling on the level of empathy that I can have in my life. Because I think that empathy is the highest form of intelligence. You see that the skill that we need most as human beings is to care for other human beings. Able to step into someone else's space. And by the way, that's what Jesus did. When people say, oh, all religion is the same, and I say, really? What makes Jesus unique is that he actually is the story of empathy. God actually stepped inside of flesh and blood and walked among us. He didn't have to get in our space. He didn't just have pity on us. He didn't just feel sympathy. He laid down his divinity and he became a man. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Empathy. Some translation said is not able to empathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So because of this, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He didn't just come to bring salvation. He came to help us walk out salvation. If we'll quit condemning ourselves and looking at ourselves and each other and judging, not only ourselves, judging each other's, and realize that Jesus came to live inside of us. And he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we are called to walk in that. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. Because the blood of Jesus has made the way for us to come boldly to the Father. We've been adopted. We've been sealed. We are holy and without blame. Awake to righteousness and sin not. We get so consumed with sin and looking at sin. You know, actually, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what they lost was the consciousness of God. And they became aware now of their own sin consciousness. Jesus came to bring back. And Paul said, look no man after the flesh. No, we're supposed to see God in everybody. We're supposed to be so conscious of God. You know, it's not about right or wrong. It's about Jesus. You know, you can tell if you're eating from the tree of life of good and evil or the tree of good and evil or the tree of life. If you walk in a room and immediately you think, what is right and wrong here? I'm telling you, you're under the law. You are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you walk in a room and you say, how can I minister love and grace You know, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. For one reason, they called him a drunkard and a glutton because he made friends with notorious sinners. They hated that he could just celebrate life and people. He wasn't all concerned with right and wrong. He loved people. It's the church, religiosity, the law, the judgment, the self-righteousness. Just as Patty was talking this morning, I thought, she's talking about empathy. As long as we think that God is mad at you because of your weaknesses and you're living under condemnation, your eye is on yourself. He says, as you behold him, you'll be changed. As you get your eyes off yourself, onto the throne of grace, that the blood of Jesus came so we could come boldly to that throne and ask, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he said. We're still looking at ourselves. We're trying to be good enough. We're trying to better ourselves. We're putting ourselves under the law. And the law gives sin strength in our life. And it's a vicious cycle. Religious works instead of relationship with God. So, Father, I thank you today that Jesus, you did come so that we could walk in empathy with one another, that we could. You stepped into our space and you became a man and you were tempted in all points and you are touched with our feelings. You don't beat us up because of our own weaknesses, our own downfalls. No. Thank you, Jesus. We want to let you live freely through us so we can love our families, love our friends without judgment, God. Without pity even, God, but with empathy, that we truly can enter into other people's pain and walk with them out. So, Father, I thank you for your grace in our lives. I thank you for your love. I thank you, God. Without you, we can do nothing, Jesus said. So we look to you today. That as we begin to meet with our families and those that there's a lot of history of wounds and just words that have been spoken that are hurtful, God, today I ask for freedom. That we could truly understand that only hurting people hurt others. That the only reason anyone has hurt us is because they themselves are hurting. Help us to move with compassion, Jesus. Help us to love with your love. For you alone are worthy. Thank you for coming. Christ in me is my only hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you're here today and you need any kind of prayer, feel free to come up to the altar. There'll be some people up here to pray with you. Be blessed. Oh, let the love of God just flow out of you in this Christmas season. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.